good to be here this morning and to be given the opportunity to share God's Word. We're going to share this morning on what does God expect from me. Now, that indicates that I'm an absolute authority on what God expects from all of us. Well, I'm not. Okay, I'm going to base the message this morning on Micah 6, 6-8. And therefore, there could be lots of other things that God expects of me that aren't covered in those verses, and therefore I won't be going in that direction. So if you're sitting there thinking, oh no, he's got it wrong, well, I probably have, but just sharing what God has laid upon my heart from that question. What does God expect of me? Like to have a look at what God does not expect of me. What doesn't God expect of me? So I've got a bit of a list here. So if I can go through this list and you can think yes or no as we go through it. So the first point that I've got is does God expect me to live a perfect life? In other words, Pastor Mitchell stands up here and says, if you want to know what a Christian's like, just follow Peter Roberts because he's living a perfect Christian life. Okay, now you can put your own name in there if you like. But does God expect me to live a perfect Christian life? Does God expect me to never make a mistake? Just think about that. Never. Get up in the morning, live through the day, go to bed at night, and never make a mistake every day of your life. Does God expect me to spend hours every day being religious? Does God expect me to spend hours every day being religious? And I'm sure we know of people who do that. Does God expect me, to be all things to all people all of the time? Does God expect me to be all things to all people all of the time? Does God expect me to raise perfect children? You're allowed to laugh at that one. Does God expect me to raise perfect children? Does God expect me to be a perfect parent? A perfect parent. Since children haven't read the manual on being perfect children, how can we be perfect parents? Here's a good one. To have a perfect marriage. To have a perfect marriage. To be the perfect employer or employee. To be a perfect employee or employer. To be at every church, every meeting of the church early and to stay late to clean up. So every time something's on at the church, I'm there early and I stay late to clean up. Does God expect that of me? What about to know every verse in the Bible by heart? Does God expect that of me? To contact every member that has a problem and give them perfect counsel even when they haven't told me that they have a problem. Okay? So, is this what God expects of every believer? Well, I think we all should come up with the answer of no. God does not expect us to be perfect in all of those areas. So what does God expect of me? If you've got your Bible and you'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 20, we're going to very quickly go through verses 2 to 17 and see what the Ten Commandments say. Is this what God expects me to do? Does God expect me to obey the Ten Commandments? So Exodus 20 and verse 2 says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then verse 4 says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And if you'd like to look in a Catholic Bible, you would find the second commandment is not there. It's missing. And so the third commandment becomes the second, and the fourth becomes the third. And then when they get to the last verse, they split, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house as number 9, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife as number 10. So I don't know whether you know that or not, but that's how the Catholics can worship idols and do all that, because they took that commandment out. But we have plenty of graven images that we would like to worship, don't we? Is the Lord God the one that we choose? Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Wow, can you imagine if that was a law in Australia, in the world, that you could not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Number 8, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Verse 12 says, honour thy father and thy mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. 15, thou shalt not steal. 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. If you've ever had false witness brought against you by a neighbour or someone else, then you know how that feels. God says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. And then verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife. And then it goes on, manservant, maidservant, and so forth. Now, if you answered no, if you said, no, these are not what God wants me to do, then which of those 10 would you take out? Which one or two of them would you clip off? Well, I think it's fairly clear that God gave us those 10 commandments, that we should obey them and we should follow them to the best of our ability. So then let's have a look at Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. What does God expect of me? I'll just give you a chance to find it. And verse 6 says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? It says, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So here we have it written out for us in the book of Micah. What does God expect of me? First of all, does he expect me to give him thousands of rams? Now this is to the nation of Israel, obviously. But is God pleased if we make an offer of thousands of rams in his name? Would he be pleased with 10,000s of rivers of oil? That's, can't get my mind around that. 10,000s of rivers of oil. It says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Now that, in our case, would have been Andrew. That wouldn't have been good, would it? shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. And so we come to this conclusion that one could not please God by simply offering lots of sacrifices, even things precious to the worshipper. Even if it's something that's really important to you and you offer it to God, will that make him pleased? Is that what he wants us to do? What does God expect of me? For religious rituals properly ordained of God to be accepted, they must be accompanied by other things just as essential. So we look at these words now: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And I've got some quotes about what these things mean, or should mean, or could mean. So I'll just run through those with you. What did God require of Israel? One of the scholars says this means to act towards God and man according to the divine standard of righteousness revealed in his law. So we should do justly by acting towards God and man according to the divine standard, the spiritual standard of righteousness. And where do we find that? Well, we find that in the law. Number B. This did involve the offering of sacrifices commanded by God, because we know that God did command that the children of Israel should offer sacrifices. And I can assure you, in Israel, they're just itching. They're just waiting for the opportunity to continue offering sacrifices to their God. But of course, they have no temple to do that in. But it also involves treating their fellow man in a way that was right and fair. So doing justly is towards God, but it was also towards man. Failure to do justly was one of the main reasons why Israel went into captivity. And I'm given Zechariah 7, 8 to 14, and then 8, 16 to 17 as justification for that. I haven't looked them up. I'm just taking what that person said as being correct. So to do justly, to live justly, to live a just life, means to act towards God and man according to his divine standard of righteousness as revealed in the law. To offer sacrifice, that's what it says. But also, it also involves treating their fellow man in a way that's right and fair. To do justly, to love mercy. This means to show a compassionate, warm-hearted tenderness towards man. There's some big words. To show compassionate, warm-heartedness towards man. Not only treat others fairly, but to show mercy when mistreated themselves. So not only to treat others fairly, but also to show mercy when they're mistreated themselves. One reason they were to love mercy was because God himself delighted in showing mercy. So as Christians, we can take this on and we can live justly and we can love mercy. And then the third point was to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. This involves living in humble and submissive obedience to his desire and will. It means living in humility and in submissive obedience to God's will. And I have no intentions of telling you what God's will is. I will leave that for someone else on another day. It can only happen when we recognize the absolute holiness and righteousness of God. So we have to, in our mind, and the battle is in the mind, recognize the absolute holiness and righteousness of God. It is the humble of heart and spirit that greatly please. So those people who are humble in heart and in spirit, they're the ones that greatly please God. So what does God want us to do today and every day? What does God want? What does God expect of us here in Bendigo or wherever we are? Well, I've got some things here that we can look at. Totally rely on the salvation offered to us by accepting that God regards all as sinners. So if we were to wear a placard on our back to describe ourselves, we could use the word sinners. I am a sinner. And if we don't want to wear that on our back, then we need to look in the scriptures, look at the commandments, and find out where we fall short, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we need to be prepared to offer that only God, accepting all that God regards, let's start again, accepting that God regards all of us as sinners. Every one in the room is a sinner. Accepting that of ourselves we can do nothing to solve the sin problem. Okay, once we recognise that we're sinners and we have a problem, we then have to realise that I can do nothing. I can't do anything to solve my sin problem. Remember back in the passage that we read? They said, what if I offer my son? What if I offer my firstborn? What if I offer sacrifices for my sin problem? And the answer was, they don't work. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I'll just repeat that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But then it goes on to say, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon them, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon them. So what he's saying here in Ezekiel is that everyone that sins will die. There is no other alternative. But the father can't say, I'll take the punishment for my son. Why? Because who's taking the punishment for the father? The son can't say, I'll take the punishment for my father, because who's taking the punishment for the son? So there's a problem there. Number C is accepting only the finished work of Christ on the cross can save us from the sin problem. You notice I said the finished work. When Jesus died on the cross, he finished the sin problem for those people who had lived before, for those people who were alive then, and for those people who would live into eternity or into the future. So the finished work of Christ on the cross is the only solution for our sin problem. What does God want me to do today? To believe that. Accepting that only the scriptures have the message of salvation. Now, today we, maybe not so much in Bendigo, but certainly in Sydney, you would hear the Quran being quoted or other holy books being quoted and being put on as equal to the scriptures. And of course, God says that only the scriptures have the message of salvation. To be the person that he, God, wants us to be content with what I have, not coveting my neighbour's stuff. It's nice when our neighbours get things, maybe a new car, maybe a new house, maybe a child. And we look and we think, if only I had that, I would be content. Well, the Bible says that we need to be content with what we have. and not covet our neighbour's stuff. To be content with who I am, not wishing to be someone else. Oh, if only I was, then I would be happy. If only I had this gift, then I would be able to please God. No, God created each one of us the way we are for a specific purpose. And if we start trying to copy or be someone else, then that specific purpose won't happen. Now, I need to be content with what I have, and I need to be content with who I am. And then trust the Lord for all things. Trust the Lord for all things, not trusting in riches. And when Robin and I were both working, we were getting quite a reasonable income, and we would give away lots of things and money and stuff. And now that we're poor pensioners, we can't do that. And we're finding that really hard. We're finding that we've now got to trust the Lord to meet other people's needs another way, other than our way. The third point on that is to do justly. To act towards God and man according to the divine standard of righteousness revealed in his law. So we need to be reading our Bible, we need to be understanding what God is saying so that we can act justly towards all people. And to love mercy, this means to show compassionate warm-heartedness toward man. All of these things are things that God expects of me. To walk humbly with your God, this involves living a humble and submissive obedience to God's will and his desire for us. Now, I don't know whether you've worked out God's will in your life. As I said, I'm not going to share it with you now, but there are some general principles that apply to everybody according to God's will. And we need to know those. We need to study those so that we can apply them to our lives. And that can only happen when we recognize the absolute holiness and righteousness of God. Now, I'd like to say that I was an expert on the holiness and righteousness of God, but the older I get, the more I learn that I haven't learned. The older I get, the more I learn is that I haven't learned about the holiness and righteousness of God, and I think it won't be until I pass over into eternity that I really understand that. So if you're young and you don't understand, maybe it'll take you a long while. Maybe it'll take you a little while. It is the humble heart and spirit that greatly please God. So if you're one of those people that stands up for your rights, then that's not pleasing to God. So we need to be humble. We need to be submissive. We need to have a spirit that pleases God. So I've now reached the conclusion, and so it's going to take a few minutes to get through the conclusion, but that's okay. So, conclusion. There is no Christian to-do list. It is not that simple. So we can't get up in the morning with a box of ticks and we tick them all off, and when we've got to the last one ticked off, we've done what God wants us or what God expects us. That's just too simple to be done. And yet we know that living the Christ-like life is possible. It's possible because in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, it tells us that it's possible. But we must be mindful that it's a life and not a series of accomplishments. We're living the Christian life. We're not ticking little boxes to say that we've done things. So, going back to the list that I had at the beginning, I've changed it a little bit, and I now have to live the life that God has planned for me. This is what God wants me to do, what God expects. He expects me to live the life that He has planned for me, to make as few repeated mistakes as possible. We're supposed to learn from our mistakes, and so we don't repeat them. To allow God to use our hours in Christian service. To be as many things to as many people as God allows. To raise children as best we can with God's grace. To be the best parent that we can be with God's grace. To have the best marriage, again, with God's grace. To be the best employee or employer, again, with God's grace. To be at as many meetings of the church as early as possible and to stay as late as my circumstances allow. Just think about that. To be at as many church meetings as I can, to be early and to stay late, but it's only as my circumstances allow. That's important. To know, study, and memorize God's word, to let it rule my heart. How can God rule my heart if I don't understand His word? So I need to read it every day, to study it, to memorize it, and let it rule in my heart. To be available to members when they need you, and to be a blessing that you are allowed to be as the Spirit of God reveals. We're not to be all things to all people all of the time, but as the Spirit of God reveals, we can do what God allows us. To accept that God is, will always be, and will never change. Now just think about that for the minute. To accept that God is. To accept that He will always be. And that He will never change. That could solve a lot of problems in a lot of churches if people just followed those three little principles. To accept the scriptures as a love letter from God. God wrote us a love letter in 66 books, and it's recorded for us in English. To accept that God has perfectly given us His written word in the Bible. Now that, for a lot of people, is really hard. But if God is big enough, and He is, then He can get His word to us the way He wants so that we can read it and understand it and do it. Now, I could say the King James Version is the best, but I won't say that. To allow God to work and motivate my life, all of my life. Now, I started as a Christian when I was 20. This year I'll be 70, so that's 50 years of following the Lord. And it gets better as you get older. I think it gets better because you start realizing you've got less in front than you've had behind. You know, less in front than you have behind. I've outlived all of my father and my uncles and my aunties. I've outlived them all at this point of time. I've outlived my sister. I've outlived my parents, obviously. But yes, as you get older, you start to realize that God wants to motivate your life, all of your life. No holidays. To trust the living God in all of my life. Just to trust God in every area of my life. To rely on God's grace through the good and the not so good times of life. To rely on God's grace when it's going well, and to rely on God's grace when it's not going so well. Or at least we think it's not going so well. And to look forward to being in God's presence for eternity. What does God expect of me? at least those things. So I just want to finish off by reading through Micah 6 to 8 again. And then Pastor Mitchell will sing, that hymn, and then Pastor Mitchell will come for the Lord's table. It says, "Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O Lord, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Thank you for listening.